Amen. I'm going to invite the youngsters to head out with Uncle Dan, and then the kiddos that are here. You guys are so welcome to move out with Aunt Lynn. They've got a bunch of very, very special things planned for you guys, and I'm looking forward to hearing from the little ones when they when I go and fetch them a little bit later on. And there they go. Wonderful. It's such a wonderful privilege to have all of you guys here again this morning, and a wonderful blessing to be able to see all of you. And know that this journey, not one of us run this race alone. First and foremost, we've got our King. And then secondly, we've got one another. And I think that's the blessing of gathering here on a Sunday morning. And I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait to see all of you and to just be around our faith family and our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's nowhere else that we get loved on this way by people. And it's the way it should be, right? Oh, yes. Oh, we've got one, two, three persons agreeing with that. Wonderful. We've got three people. Three is more than what we had last week. We had two last week. Are we going to have four next? I'm kidding. I'm just pulling your guys' legs. This morning, we will be taking a little bit of a step back from our journey through Acts, and this so that we can stand still at what is both the most incredible, the most amazing, the most wonderful and blessed week, but at the very same time, the most tragic, sorrowful, heartbreaking, dark week in all of history. And we're going to be speaking about quite a bunch of things this morning, as this morning marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, leading to his crucifixion. And this is also known as, who can help me, what's this week also called?
Holy Week.
It's called Holy Week. It's called Passover. It's called, I want something else. I want Passion. More passion. And it's called Passion Week as well, from the Greek pasco, which means to suffer deeply and to experience deep, deep, deep emotion. So this week, it's not only a week of victory, but at the very same time, it's also a week of deep suffering that culminates in Jesus in the garden, where his suffering and his emotion is so heavy, so it's so hard. The suffering is so vast that Jesus sweats blood. He sweats blood. And what blows me away about all of this is the fact that Jesus, this wasn't forced upon him. He wasn't helpless in heading towards the cross. He stood up and he shouldered that weight, that cross, the wrath of God that bought us freedom, the righteous requirements of the law, he satisfied. And this so that we can have eternity with him and be with him forever and ever and have eternal life. Now this week, as we remember this, we're going to be doing things maybe just a little bit differently than what we've been doing it last year. And my hope is that it becomes a little bit of a tradition perhaps here at Hillside as we enter into this week, where we remember Jesus' suffering, the victory that his suffering bought, and everything in between. This Thursday, as we have mentioned, we're going to be, I wouldn't really want to call it reenacting the Passover, because the Passover is just so big. The Thursday night before Jesus was crucified is just so big. The time that he spent with his disciples, that there's no way we can just get it done in one go. And it's such an amazing, sequence of events that we can stand still at an aspect of the Last Supper for every year until he comes back and fetches us, or until we go home. And we're going to be gathering together around something to eat downstairs. And we're not going to be, please don't expect like a sit down and eating type thing. We're going to try and do it as informal as possible. So if you struggle with not eating with cutlery, just bring a couple of wipes, because there's going to be no knives and forks, okay? Just so you guys know, we're going to do it very informal, very basic, and we're going to focus on what they focused on, that last fellowship with Jesus before the crucifixion, that fellowship that he had with them and them with him. And then through this, the fellowship that we have with one another and with our Savior. So that's what's going to be waiting for us on Thursday night. Friday night, we're going to be standing still at the crucifixion, and then Sunday morning, we're going to be gathering together here again, same time, same place, to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. The resurrection of our Savior. And in all of this, Jesus made a lot of claims. We said this last week. He said that he was the Son of God, and people struggle to believe him. You know, you have that even till today, where people struggle to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because, to be fair, anyone can make certain claims, but Jesus is the only one to ever back up those claims by conquering death. The empty grave, the empty tomb, Sunday morning, the resurrection proves that he is who he says he is. And I just absolutely love that. So I'm going to invite you guys to that as well. And if you didn't sign up for Thursday, just so you know, it doesn't mean you're not welcome. We just want to know more or less how many people there are going to be so that we can prepare. Otherwise, you're going to be eating out of each other's little plates and stuff and so on. And we don't want that. Or do we? I don't know. Let's see. We're just going to have an amazing time in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of one another as well as we together collectively glorify our King as we rightly should. Now for this morning, we're going to take a look at what's known as Palm Sunday. And for those of you who have got your Bibles, please go to Matthew chapter 21 as we follow our Savior into his final week before the cross. And I want to invite you guys to see a bunch of things there with us as well as we take a step back in time and just try to understand a little bit more what's going on here. You guys all there? Not yet? Not yet. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're so welcome to follow along on the screens. We've got that there. And like we say every Sunday, if you need a Bible and you do not have a Bible, you're welcome to lend a Bible without bringing it back. Okay, there we go. Can we, are you guys ready? You guys ready? We've got a couple that are ready. There we go. We're just going to follow along. So Matthew chapter 21, the 21st chapter opens like this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This all took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And the prophet spoke and said, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples were obedient, and they then went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And I think there, verse 6, there's so much to be said about that, you know, about obedience and just doing what Jesus said. And I love this. It's littered all over the pages of the New Testament. I'm thinking about John chapter 2, where Jesus is at this amazing wedding, and Jesus' mom says to the waiters there, the people that are helping, just do what he says. Do what he says. And once we do what he says, amazing things start happening. We get changed and we get to be a part of what he is busy with. We get to experience the joy of obedience. And I think we spoke on that not too long ago. But anyway, they did as Jesus instructed, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd, and this is as they were entering into the city gates and through the streets, a very large crowd spread out their cloaks on the road. While others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed all shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And I just love this. I love this. And I think this is such an amazing picture that we get a glimpse of here. And as always, there's so much going on here and in the couple of days that follow that, oh man, it's so hard to just stand still with all of what's going on here on just one Sunday morning. And I suppose what I'm trying to say is there's too much to say and too little time to unpack it all. But I think what makes this moment in time so special is because it seems as though this is a little bit of a turning point in Jesus' ministry, right? There were previous occasions when Jesus would do wonderful things, where he would heal the sick, where he would feed the hungry and do all of these things. And then they'd want to crown him right then and right there. And Jesus fled all of these circumstances, all of these times that they wanted to put a crown on his head and anoint him as king. He kind of sidestepped. He moved away because it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time. And right now, upon his final entry into Jerusalem, it is the right time. And it's almost as though Jesus is now embracing going public with this amazing calling that he is busy with. Not that he was not doing anything publicly in the past, but he was not ready. He was waiting for this time to arrive, for him to walk in as the King of all kings and embrace this call to be their king. And I think all of this, as we read, took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, pretty much 500 years before Jesus is walking into Jerusalem here in this moment. And I think what stands out about this in this moment as well is that this Jesus' triumphal entry, him coming into Jerusalem, the people screaming, crying out, Hosanna to the King of David, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All of this was prophesied about. It was foretold. It was foretold. And Jesus right now is fulfilling one of almost 400 prophecies that were prophesied and foretold, that foretold his coming, that just go to show that he is who he said he is, that he truly is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. And speaking about peace, we all know what he is coming in on. He's not coming in on a massive war horse with chariots and an army behind him yet. He came as the lamb to be slain. And when he comes again, he's not going to be the lamb that's going to be slain. When he comes again, when he returns, he's going to be the lion that's going to reign. And oh boy, nobody's going to lift a finger to him. The people that think they can tell him what is what, oh, they're going to have a bad day. And you know what the best of everything is? You and I, we're going to have front row seats to this. We're going to be looking over his shoulder as he defeats his enemies and as he puts an end to all of this. And I just absolutely, absolutely love that idea. So in this moment, we see Jesus fulfilling yet another prophecy, just proving that he is who he says he is. And on the back of a donkey, one of the most lowly animals representing so many things. And I know you guys know what it represents because you guys have probably all heard the sermons about the donkey and, you know, what that meant and what that points to. The fact that, you know, you come in on a donkey. Kings used to come in on a donkey as a symbol of peace, as a symbol of rightful reign, as a symbol of, I think, grace and humility and compassion and all of these things. Jesus would then go on to, from here, spend the coming week flipping tables in the temple. He would go on to challenge the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law, and he would rebuke them. He would tell them a couple of parables, his followers a couple of parables. He would tell of how the temple is going to get destroyed and rebuilt. He would shake up a few things and also at the very same time drop in their hearts what is the most important commandment. Matthew 22, I think 37, where he says the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything in you. All your strength, all your might, everything. And then love your neighbor in the very same way. Or like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. He would go from doing all of these amazing things to, within a couple of days, hearing, instead of hosannas, crucify him. Shouts for his life to be ended. A call for his blood to be shed on the most excruciating way imaginable. Within a week, this very crowd right here, who's crying out, Hosanna to the King of David, or the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven, who's ready to put the crown on his head and clothe him with royal clothing. And all of this, they, within a couple of days, within a matter of days, they go and they flip around and they call for his blood. And I just love that. Aunt Lynn, you mentioned it, or she mentioned it in her prayer. What blows me away is that Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly what was coming, and none of this got him off of his mission. But what I want to focus on and what I want to look at maybe this morning is, how on earth did that happen? How did these people go from singing Hosanna, praising him, crying out Hosanna, shouting Hosanna, praise the Son of David, praise be to God, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. How did they go from that to crucify him in less than a week? And I think that the answer definitely lies in unmet expectations, and I think hard truths. You see, what I think we need to understand about all of this is that whenever we look at the Old Testament, and if you have like this little overview of the Old Testament, you see a couple of things that are very, very unique to the Israelites and the Old Testament saints and the Jewish people of the Old Testament. It seems as though they have always been picked on. Right? It seems as though everyone's always warring against the Jewish people, the Israelites. They're always getting fought with. Everybody's always trying to, you know, kind of defeat them. If there was, a nation that would come to power, it would be as though their big target would be, let's go and kill these guys. Let's go and sort these guys out. And there was just always someone, whether it was the Egyptians that enslaved them, whether it was the Philistines and Goliath that came out and, you know, did what he did, and everyone in between during the time of the judges, whether it was the Babylonians who would follow the Persians or whoever, everybody was always out to try and get them. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. I think that this is why they are such great warriors today as well, because they've been doing it for quite some time, Uncle Mike. And I think not maybe, I think definitely, because they were God's chosen people. And I just love this. I love this. So what we see here and what we need to understand here as well is that as we look at the Old Testament, you'd see like these cycles repeating themselves. You'd see them be blessed and it go well with them. And then as soon as they start to wander, the Lord would raise up a prophet that would warn them. And if they listened to this prophet, they would kind of make a small loop back, and then they'd find themselves being blessed again and being with the Lord and it going well. And then they'd find themselves wandering again. And we see during times in the Old Testament, as they wander and the Lord raises up prophets, they either ignore these prophets or they kill them. And then they go down a deep, dark spiral, and they make a dark turn down here at the bottom where they are busy with all kinds of stuff that they should not be busy with. And then the Lord would raise up another nation to war against them in order to discipline them kind of and bring them back. And then they would come back, they would repent, and then they would turn back to the Lord. And these cycles would repeat themselves in varying degrees all throughout their history. They would be close and it would go well. They would be blessed. It would be a time of peace. And then they'd start wandering off, and then they'd find themselves in trouble. And usually, one of the ways that God would definitely discipline them is by using other nations to rise up against them and war against them. And during this time that we read here, it's the time of the Romans. They were under Roman rule. The Romans had subdued them, and the Romans ruled over them for almost 700 years. I think right up until this point, it might have been about 100, and let's call it 100 years, that the Romans had been enacting control over them, that they had subdued the Jewish people. And I think that what these men and women, what this nation was waiting for, as you guys very well know, is they were holding on to this promise of a king who would come and free them from the yoke and the burden of these, let's call them oppressors, these nations that would rule against them. and vanquish their enemies like David did, King David did, 1,000 years before. They expected this warrior to come with a mighty arm and a strong and sharp sword and destroy the Romans and whoever else would rise up against them. The crowds who were shouting, "Hosanna," looked for a Messiah that would rescue them politically and free them nationally. But Jesus came to save them spiritually. And I think that's something that they totally missed out on. They had an expectation. They had a hope. They had, you know, certain things that they wanted to have happen. And Jesus had something totally different that he was busy with. And this is really profound, I think, and I believe, because we see here that not only did they have these expectations, they have these hopes and these things, and they expected Jesus to come and fulfill that. Jesus didn't give them that. What he actually came to give them was so much more, so much more. But because of their ideas and their thoughts and their politics and whatever else they might have, you know, wrestled with, as admirable as what they might have seemed and what they might have been to them in the moment, they missed everything Jesus was busy with. They missed absolutely everything. And I believe that there is something truly incredible to be said about that. There's something relevant to us today that I just feel led to highlight. And one of the things that just stand out to me is the fact that we shouldn't let politics get in the way of our faith. As Christians, and we know that we don't speak politics from the pulpit. This is the only type of politics we're going to speak from this pulpit. It is saying that we should never, never, never let it get in the way of our faith. We should never let it get in the way of our faith. Because we are not first and foremost attached to a political party and then to Christ. We are first and foremost children of God. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. We need to really, truly understand this. And this is what many people do. Many people in politics think that Jesus is on their side. And then they do things. They fight these causes. They do these stuff and kind of paint this picture of a savior that would side with them. And when I read the Bible, when I study the scriptures, I don't see Jesus being on anyone's side but his own. Jesus is on his own side. It is for us to side with him first. Not for us to side with him via a man-made thing. And don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not like anti all of these things. I just think we need to get this right, understand this correctly, that we as children of God are first and foremost children of God. And as sons and daughters of the Most High, we have a responsibility to be on his side above all else, to speak the truth and proclaim it, his truth, not the world's so-called truth that is ever changing. We need to stand for what is right and what he calls to be right, not what the world thinks is right because of the flavor of the week or whatever the case may be. There is absolutely no political party on the face of this earth that will offer you truth in the way that God does. Therefore, it's folly joining with any of them and thinking that they're going to fix this. The only one that's going to fix things is Jesus. If we put our hope in man-made things, we're putting our hope in things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And I think the whole problem with all of this is because of the selfishness and the depravity of the man's heart, the carnality of man, because it's always about me, me, me. I look at this amazing day in history, and I see that the motive of your heart truly, truly matters. It really matters. You know, the people had expectations, and they had hopes, and admirable as they might be. And there's nothing wrong with having hopes. There's nothing wrong with having expectations. Don't get me wrong on these things. I think where the problem comes in is when you want to use Jesus as a means to an end in order to satisfy those hopes and dreams. And that we see. We see the people here being so fickle. Sunday, they're crying out, "Hosanna, let's crown him, let's follow him." To Thursday, "Crucify him." Or Friday, "Crucify him." We'll get into those dates as well, because there are some people that say it's a Thursday, it's a Wednesday, it's a Friday. I don't care. What I care about is the fact that he is risen. And that happened on Sunday. But they had these expectations, these hopes and these dreams, and as wonderful as what they might have been, you know, because all they wanted was just freedom, which isn't in and of itself a bad thing. But as these coatless multitudes waved palm branches and shouted for joy, they missed the true reason why Jesus was there. And it's a tragic thing to see the Savior, but not recognize him for who he is and follow him for who he is, but instead doing so for what we can get. It's an utter tragic thing. Paul would go on to say that if we hope for Christ in this life only, we are the most pitiful things, and we are to be felt deeply sorry for. Because what Jesus came and accomplished was for more than just this side of eternity. And I think to many people today, especially in the world around us, Jesus is just an accessory. He's just an accessory to their lives. A nice little thing to throw on, like a shirt you wear, or, you know, for the ladies, earrings, or whatever the case may be. To many people, Jesus is just an accessory or a good idea. To many people, Jesus might just, you know, they might like his teachings because his teachings are nice. You know, love one another. Who doesn't want to be loved? To others, Jesus is a source or a means of gain. You throw a little bit of Jesus on the tail end of a discussion or a speech or whatever the case may be, and you get what you want. You know, you win favor. You curry favor by people. Or, as in the people in the prosperity gospel circles do, they lie on Jesus' account so that they can get what they want and fill their pockets along the way. I think in John 6, we see a glimpse of Jesus shining a light on the hearts of men as there were multitudes of people that had followed him. Jesus had just fed more than 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he then went further to go and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in verse 26, we see the people follow Jesus all over the show, all over the place. Wherever Jesus went, they followed him. And then they asked him, like, Jesus, where are you? Why are you going there? Stay with us. Where are you? Where are you, Jesus? Where are you going? And then Jesus turns to them in verse 26 and he tells them, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They didn't follow him because of who he was. They didn't follow him because he is the Son of God, and he proved that over and over and over through healing, through miracles, through wonderful signs and wonders and all of these things. They didn't follow him for who he was. They just followed him around to see what they could get. They followed him around to see what they could get. Jesus was just a means to an end for these people. He was just a means to an end. It was about what Jesus could do for them. And in this, we also see that nothing much has changed over the years. We don't have to look very far in our day and in our age to see the same type of mentality, to see the same type of way of going about doing things. What the people want is a God who is all-powerful but not sovereign, because if he's all-powerful and not sovereign, we can wield him like a sword or like a genie in a lamp. We rub him up a bit and then we get what we want. That's the idea. That's the God that people want. And in doing this, people are pursuing a God of their own making and not the God of the Bible. Because God is not only all-powerful, but God is sovereign as well. This life as a Christian is not marked by what we can gain and what we can get out of who he is. It is marked by what we can sacrifice in order to get others to live and point others to him. That's what our lives should be marked by. But we have this idea of us being happy, healthy, and rich. Lord Jesus, make me happy, healthy, and rich, and I'll follow you. What a short-sighted prayer. What a short-sighted desire. Our eyes should be on eternity and the weight of glory that awaits us once we enter into eternity and the glory there. Jesus is preparing for us a home, not on this side of eternity, a home with the Father, forever, forever with Him. A place where your sickness, where your brokenness, where nothing can follow. He's preparing that for you. It's greater than anything that this life can offer you in this lifetime or in a thousand. Jesus is greater. These are not reasons to follow Jesus. Health, happiness, finances, put those things there. I can't think about what else. Those are the three big ones. Make me happy, healthy, and rich, Jesus. Those are not reasons to follow Him. Those are not reasons to follow Him. We don't serve God because of what He can do for us and what we can get from this relationship, get out of this relationship from Him in order to see how we can make this Jesus thing work for us. No, we don't serve God for that reason. We serve Him because He is high and lifted up. We serve Him because He is holy and He alone is righteous and just. Because He is loving, because He is gracious, because He is kind, because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He alone is infinitely worthy. That's why we follow Him. That's why we serve Him. And yes, we do benefit from this relationship. But we don't serve Him because we benefit from this relationship. We serve Him because it is who He is. And through who He is, He takes us and puts us in a place where we can know Him, follow Him, and see Him glorified in grateful, natural, worshipful response to what He did. And what He did was He came as a Savior into this world, the one who is alone worthy and able and capable to save, the only one, the anointed one who proclaims the good news to the poor. Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61 verse 6. He proclaims good news to the poor. He proclaims freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, the healing of the brokenhearted, and the setting free of the oppressed. It is only Jesus that does this. It's only Him. And when we look at Palm Sunday this morning, we see the people miss what Jesus had come to do. And I think many times, I can only but wonder how many times we've been guilty of the same. Missing what Jesus is doing. How many times have you and I been guilty of missing what God is doing? How many times have we tried imposing what we want on this relationship? How we think it should be, how we want it to be, how we expect it to be. How many times have we blown a gasket or flipped our lids because things didn't go the way we wanted them to go? Oh, looking at Palm Sunday this morning, I experience and have the sense of conviction, because as much as what I shake my heads at them there, I have so much pointing back to me. I'm no better. And if you're going to be totally honest with yourself this morning, you're going to be able to say the same. Lord, we sometimes do make it about things we shouldn't. We sometimes fuss and fight and quarrel. Because although we belong to You, we forget that we do. We treat one another bad. We fight about, this doesn't happen here at this church, just so you guys know. We don't fight about flowers out there or the length of the grass or anything. But these are all things that people fight about. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. The reason why is because we've got this wonderful ability to go ahead and make it all about us. And this morning, when I look at Palm Sunday, I just realize that it's not. It's not. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is about our Savior and His triumphal entry that comes to remind us of this, and so much more, because A part of the so much more is that it reveals the heart of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. How brave and strong and wonderful our Savior, who knew exactly what lay ahead, who knew that these people would turn on him, who knew that these people who are praising him now are going to be screaming, "Crucify him," just a couple of days from now. And instead of trying to flee that, he runs to that head on. He shoulders that cross. He takes that shame. He takes that pain and he bears those burdens. He doesn't shy away from it or try and weasel out of it or try and avoid it. He met that cross. And the terrifying wrath of God and the justice that the righteous requirements of the law demanded because of our sin. And he drank down that cup. And he turns it over and not a drop of God's wrath falls on us. He drank that. He became sin so that you and I, sinners, may become the righteousness of God in him. And on Friday, he would treat his son like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like his son. You and I are Barabbas. Jesus knew this. And what blows me away is he runs with everything in him to glorify the Father on this absolutely dark, painful, heavy journey of suffering so that you and I, who are found in him, do not have to. This morning, 2,000 years ago, serves not only as a reminder of that, but I think also as a reminder that we dare not make the mistake that they made in wanting to use Jesus as a means to an end, or that he is merely just a good idea or an accessory to tag onto our lives. We dare not make it about us because it's not. It serves as a reminder that he is and should be the person our lives center around, our everything. That's who he should be. That's who he should be. And that, yes, on this day, roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly as the true king, the king of all kings, the prince of peace, our savior. But my question this morning is, has he entered your heart and your life in the same way? Is he the true king of your heart and on the throne? Or are you? Are you wrestling for control? Or are you letting go and telling God, "Lord, whatever you do, whatever you say, I'll do that. I'll follow. Whatever sacrifice he calls us to the glory of his name, I'll follow." Are we going to take a page out of our Savior's book as he shows us the way and tell the Father, because of who you are, and yes, because of the fact that I know you through what you've done, let it be done to me according to your good and pleasing and perfect will. Will you proclaim that this morning with me as we come to a close? Amen. So Father God, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can look back and learn so much from your word. Lord, where you show us not only the way, but Father God, you show us, how it should not be. Through looking at how fickle Israel was on this day 2,000 years ago and changing their minds like drastically within a couple of days from now, we realize, Lord, that we cannot follow you with this expectation that you do what we say. Impose our thoughts, our ideas, our plans, our feelings, our things on you, Lord. We can't follow you in that way. We do not follow you to see how we can make this relationship thing work out for us, or this thing work out in our favor, as so many people do. We look at this scripture this morning and, oh Lord, we never want to make that mistake. We never want to make that mistake. Lord Jesus, help us stand out of the way and get out of the way so that you might be glorified in and through us. Because this isn't about us, Lord. This is about living lives that are worthy of the gospel, and we don't get that right by living a me, me, me life. Because it's not about us, it's about you. Help us turn our hearts towards you and seek to pursue you, seek to glorify you, seek to lift you high in and through everything we do. Help us, like our Savior say, let it be done to me according to your will. Not my will, Father. Let your will be done. Help us realize this. And Lord Jesus, in the times where we find ourselves making it about us, making it about our preferences and about how we think things should be and ought to be, Lord, please forgive our foolishness. Forgive our foolishness and help us see you so that we can turn our hearts and repent where necessary. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Have your way in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.